Shalom v'brachot, peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. We are now in our fifth and last Sefer book of the Torah proper for the Hebrew year 5781, entitled Devarim or Deuteronomy. Our parsha this week is our 49th portion, entitled Ki Tetzi, When You Go Out. We have been finding in our previous studies here in our Sefer book of Devarim, Deuteronomy, there have been certain hidden nuggets of truth seen only within the Hebrew. These nuggets are given by Yahweh in promise of his restoration of the whole house of Israel. However, in this week's study, we are going to take a giant leap forward into a concept known within the Hebraic mindset as the Yetzer or the inclination. This Hebraic concept identifies a function within the human soul that operates below the conscious level and has the ability to influence both the realms of the human spirit and soul. Please read through the Parsha as simply an introduction. Then go back and read it again and again. The goal is not mental comprehension. It is an apprehension and awareness of a depth of reality Yahweh has equipped you with, one which will open your human dynamic to move within the realm of what it means to live in and walk in the Spirit, as Rav Shaul, Paul, speaks of in his writings. Revelation knowledge is not something you attain by your effort alone. It is something done to you by Yahweh through his Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of his Holiness. Also, as we have been stating here in our Sefer Book of Devarim of Deuteronomy, Moshe will continue giving to Israel, this second generation, Yahweh's word as a reminder of their history. They are about to cross over the Jordan to begin the process of possessing the land of promise. May our Abba Yahweh give us a heart to believe him, to hear his promises, and do his words. In like manner, we today who are encountering these words of Moshe afresh may well be the generation that has the possibility of seeing the restored nation of the whole house of Israel, both houses, Yehuda, Judah, and Yosef Ephraim, believe the promises of our restoration, to in turn encounter the captain of our salvation, our Adon Lord Yeshua, who is working to bring us into the land of the promises, that we might become that nation that brings about his triumphant return and will see the kingdom of Yahweh come into the prophetic promised fullness of its manifestation, citing Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 27 through 34. As always, I do like to remind you, we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, when we quote the scripture references from the OJB, I do include at times definitions and commentary because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read, especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware, my name is Joe Snipes, Yosef, from Gates to Zion Ministries. Again, welcome, and let's go ahead and get started. In this week's Parsha, we are continuing to move further along in Moshe's speech to Am Israel. In fact, we will come just a few verses shy of the end of this speech, which has taken almost 5 weeks to cover. Next week, we will finish the main body of this speech and begin to move into the chapters containing the renewed covenant portion. It is good that we remain acclimated with where we are in this section of the Torah. It will keep our understanding clear regarding Yahweh's purpose and his revelation to us in these days of restoration. Number one, the introduction, chapters 1 through 4. Number two, the main body, chapters 5 through 26. Number three, the renewed covenant, chapters 27 through 28. And number four, the call to repentance, chapters 29 through 30. Yahweh's instructions on maintaining morality in warfare. As we begin our study in this week's Parsha, we are immediately brought to the realization of the continued idea of conflict in Israel's pursuance of the inheritance of the land which Yahweh has given them, it will be obtained through warfare. The seven nations apparently have not gotten the memo from Yahweh about their possession of the land being over. So Israel's Nakala inheritance will be realized through conflict. With this in mind, there is a very important principle that needs to be understood. There is the future prospect of the outward physical land of Israel becoming the full possession of the restored nation of the whole house of Israel. This reality will be realized during the millennial kingdom. Here is an important prerequisite for us as individuals in this kingdom. We must first possess the inner land, the Haaretz in Hebrew, of our own bodies for Yahweh's glory before we will ever be able to possess the outward land of our physical inheritance. It is why HaSatan, may his memory be blotted out forever, fights so hard to hold us through the inward spiritual, emotional, physical bondages that keep us from enjoying our inheritance of freedom. Each level of inward freedom that is attained results in ever-increasing measures of power and victory in our lives. The enemy knows that if ever the truth of Yahweh's kingdom begins to be formed in us, citing Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, then we will begin to export that victory to outside physical realm in which we live and to others. Rav Shaul, in his letter to the Ephesian assembly, brings this reality into clear focus. We're quoting here from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. For the rest, be continually empowered in the koach of Hashem, the strength of Yahweh, and in the os, the might of his gevura, his power. Put on the whole armor of Hashem, Yahweh, for you to be able to stand against the nechalim, the scheming, deceitfulness, wiles, the evil plots of Hasatan. Because we are not wrestling against basar, vadam, flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the choshech, the darkness of the olam hazeh, present world, against the kochot, ruchanayim, rayim, evil spiritual forces in shemayim, the heavens. Therefore, take up the whole armor of Hashem Yahweh, that you may be able to withstand in the yom hara, the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, what we are about to look at here in the opening verses of our parsha may seem rather strange. However, it is going to introduce us to a vital principle. It is a Hebraic concept which is quite pivotal when it comes to the warfare we face each day. In fact, it may be a missing key in our truly attaining and, almost more importantly, maintaining the victories we are provided by Yahweh. We're quoting here from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 10 through 14. When thou goest forth to milchama, to war, against thine enemies, and Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives an eshet yafat towar, a woman who is of beautiful form, and hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldest have her to be thy wife. Then thou shalt bring her home to thine bayit, thy house, and she shall shave her rosh, her head, and trim her nails. And she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thy bayit, thy house, and mourn her av, her father, and her em, her mother, a full month. And after that thou shalt go in unto her, and be her Baal, her husband, and she shall be thy Isha, thy wife. And it shall be, if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will. But thou shalt not sell her at all for kesef, for silver, and thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her. There is a saying, war is hell. History is full of not only the horror of actual war, but also of the atrocities that occurred during these terrible times. It is amazing that though warfare is a necessary part of Yahweh's plan in obtaining Israel's inheritance, he requires that those who fight maintain moral ethics in that conflict. In many instances of war, when the emotions are steeped at their highest levels, this is when conscience gives way to passion and other baser instincts. This is the setting we find the Torah pointing out here in our Parsha. The Israelite soldier in our Parsha finds himself in just such a moment. In the battle, he comes upon an Eshet Yefat Toar, a woman of beautiful form. In so many instances of war, this is where atrocities such as rape and murder are committed. However, Yahweh gives instruction in the Torah about how to deal with this. It is just here that we are introduced to a working principle known in Hebraic understanding as the Yetzer, or the inclination. In the Hebraic mindset, the Yetzer, the inclination, is seen as bifunctional. This is because it has both positive as well as negative possibilities. Please keep in mind that this concept in Rabbinic Judaism differs quite dramatically from the way it is being applied here according to the concept of the Hebraic mindset. We will speak more on this in a moment. For now, let us focus on what Yahweh wants us to see here in our above passage. First of all, please note, the setting of this milchamah, this warfare, is with a foreign nation outside of the land and not one of the seven nations within Canaan. Yahweh has given instructions that those seven nations were to be utterly destroyed. This was to include the women and children. However, this woman whom the Israeli soldier in our passage has come upon and is so taken with is clearly not of Canaanite origin. Therefore, she is to be considered in a different light. Yahweh is instructing this Israelite soldier to resist the drive of his Yetzer, his inclination, toward its negative desires of the Hara. This is a moment in which the Israeli soldier is standing at a moral crossroad. He is a decision away from crossing over into the realm of dark depravities. He wants her. The intense emotion he is experiencing in milchamah, in warfare, has stirred him to the depths of his being. This woman's physical beauty has caused him to desire her intensely. He senses the building passion for a sexual encounter. Yet, Yahweh is here in this Torah instruction reminding the soldier that Israel is not like the other nations. What they might do, Israel must not. So, Torah is revealing the way to harness or bridle the negative energy of his inclination and bring it back under control. If he believes that it is Yahweh's will for him to have this woman, then he must allow her to go through the proper process in order that Yahweh's will be confirmed. The Eshet Yefat Toar, the woman of beautiful form, must be taken back to Israel. Once there, he is to take her to his home, present her to his family, including his wife. This captive woman is then to have her head shaved, nails cut, her native clothes removed, and Israeli clothes put on her. The outward change in her appearance is an integral part of the process. It may begin to help the Israeli soldier to see things from a more rational perspective. Captive woman is to be allowed to mourn for her father and mother for 30 days. Again, the Israeli soldier must watch her go through this distress. The process is designed to make him realize the cost this woman is paying for his desire. According to the Jewish traditional writings, the Talmud and the Mishnah, the Eshet Yefat Toar, the woman of beautiful form, is to be given the opportunity to become a part of Israel. If she agrees, then the Israelite man who brought her back from battle may seek to take her as an additional wife. Citing, please see the end note. If she agrees, then he may go through the betrothal ceremony and then consummate the marriage. If she chooses not to accept the offer of marriage, then she must be released. She may continue to reside in Israel as a righteous ger, a stranger, and be considered as a native-born Israelite. Please note, all of the above took some time to work out. The waiting period was imposed by Yahweh to allow the pressure being applied to this Israelite soldier's senses to abate. In the cooling off period, he might come to see things more clearly. It might just be that after 30 days, the beauty and desirability of the captive woman would completely wane. In the process, he was kept from the sin of rape doing violence to this woman, and he was able to maintain his relationship with Yahweh and his family. In the end, even if marriage is not realized, it may be that this foreign woman may have been brought through all she has endured to be given the opportunity to taste Yahweh's compassion. In that, she has become a part of the holy nation of Israel and may have found something greater in Yahweh's redemptive purpose than she would have ever realized otherwise. Remember Ruth, or Ruth. There is a lot more that can be said about the above, but I believe we are seeing some important points in all of this. We have also been introduced to a new Hebraic concept called the Yetzer, or inclination. Now we will take a closer look into this concept, understanding the role of the Yetzer, the inclination. The existence of the Yetzer, the inclination, is something quite foreign to most of us who have no background in the Hebraic. I must say that most of my believing life, I have had a keen interest in understanding the biblical revelation of man's tripartite being, spirit, soul, and body. Yet, there has always been something I felt was missing as I studied these things out. It hasn't been until a number of years after being in the Hebraic that Yahweh has helped me to understand what that something was. It is the Yetzer, or the inclination, that exists in the deepest part of our soulish being. It is, in fact, a very integral part of our understanding as to the how and why we are affected by soulish and spiritual forces. It will also help us understand how and why there are such negative as well as evil manifestations in the soulish, the physical realms, some of which may or may not be purely of demonic origins. We haven't the time here to touch on the full realization of this understanding. I hope to provide a window into this fascinating truth and later to post a study on it on our website. For now, we will give a general overview. I am quoting from Vayikra, Leviticus, chapter 17, verses 10 through 14. And whatsoever man there be of Bayit Israel, the sons of Israel, or of the Ger, the stranger, that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of dam, of blood, I will even set my face against that nephesh, that soul, that eateth dam, that eateth blood, and will cut it off, citing C. Daniel, chapter 9, verse 26, from among its people. For the nephesh, the soul life of the basar, the flesh, is in the dam, the blood. And I have given it to you upon the mizbaach, the altar, to make a kapora, an atonement, a covering for your nafshot, your souls, your lives. For it is the dam, the blood, that maketh kapora, atonement, covering for the nephesh, the soul, citing C. Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 11, and Tehillim, Psalms chapter 50, and verse 5. Therefore I said unto the B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, no nephesh, no soul, if you shall eat dam blood, neither shall any ger, any stranger that sojourneth among you, eat dam or blood. And whatsoever ish, man, there be of the B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, or of the ger, the stranger that sojourn among you, which hunteth down any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even drain out the dam, the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For as the nephesh, the soul, the person, of all basar, flesh, the dam, the blood of it, is its nephesh, its soul life. Therefore I said unto the B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, you shall eat the dam, the blood, of no manner of basar, of flesh. For the nephesh, the soul life of all basar, the flesh, is the dam, the blood thereof. Whatsoever eateth it shall be cut off. The above passage is where Yahweh is instructing Israel against the eating of blood. The first reason for abstaining from eating blood is because the nephesh, the soul life of all flesh, is in the blood. In the next verse, Yahweh instructs that the purpose of the blood of the clean animals used as korbanot or offerings are for a kapora or atonement, a covering. This atonement, this covering, literally acts as a shield against the pure holiness of Yahweh's presence. This Shekinah, manifest presence, is so powerful that it will consume anything impure. Remember, Aharon's sons Nadab and Abihu. As a result, the Torah makes clear this important principle. You don't eat what is used for atonement or covering. Now, let's take a look at the Hebrew word nefesh, which is transliterated as soul. While the initial meaning of nefesh does mean soul, it can also mean other things too. The failure to take this into consideration is what has led to a great deal of religious confusion. As a result, this is why some religious groups forbid the use of blood transfusions. They say to do so would be to mix one person's soul with another. However, when we look at the other meanings that are possible for nefesh, it becomes clear that the literal soul is not what some of the above uses of nefesh is pointing to. In Hebrew, one word that may have a number of meanings, such as the Hebrew word kol, it may also mean all, or it could also mean voice. It is the context that determines which meaning is implied. We have seen that nefesh can mean soul, as in the seat of a human being's psyche, the mind, emotion, and will. Yet, nefesh can also mean the actual person, his or her self, as in there were 50 souls on the boat. It can also mean the seat of the appetites or the life force. The latter is what the Hebrew concept of the Yetzer inclination is pointing to. It is not the soul itself, but the life force that literally animates the soul. In this understanding, the nefesh as a life force has to do with an inclination. An inclination is a leaning or yearning to move in a particular direction. This realm of being exists wholly below the conscious level of the actual function of the human soul itself. It is, in fact, this subterranean soulish force that actually guides and directs our conscious levels of rational thought. This sublevel of conscious imagination and thought is what must be harnessed and focused. This sublevel of soulish consciousness is expressed in both positive and negative energy. In rabbinic thought, these expressions are defined as Yetzer HaTov, the good inclination, and the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination. Now, here is a problem with understanding the Yetzer, the inclination, solely from a rabbinic understanding. On this level, the term Yetzer, or inclination, as noted, is seen on two levels. The Yetzer HaTov is understood as the positive aspect. However, the negative aspects of the Yetzer inclination are understood to be evil, defined as Yetzer Hara. Now, citing it is here that we should recognize Rabbinic Judaism does not recognize HaSatan as a literal spiritual personage or angelic being. It sees evil defined as an immaterial force. However, Scripture clearly reveals that HaSatan is a real, literal, angelic being. This is where we must draw a distinction between the rabbinic Judaism and the true existence of the Hebraic mindset as implemented by Yahweh in his Torah. To label the negative aspects of the Yetzer inclination as wholly evil, unfortunately, gives a rather narrow, distorted view of its real functions. The true Hebraic mindset as created by Yahweh understands that within the Yetzer, the inclination, there exist both positive and negative yearnings. It also recognizes that these yearnings, these inclinations, were actually created by Yahweh and integrated within the human soul. There, it was to work in tandem with its positive counterpart, the Yetzer HaTov, the good inclination, to bring humanity to its full levels of spiritual and moral maturity. The realm of the soul was intended in Yahweh's creative order to operate as a communication buffer between the human spirit and the physical body. The human spirit was to be primary. The human soul was intended to be a subordinate guide to allow the human body to be submissive and, in the process, learn to physically respond or yield accordingly. So now we are beginning to see the negative aspects of the Yetzer, the inclination, should not be characterized as simply evil across the board, as mistakenly defined by rabbinic Judaism. It would be better to understand this negative side of the Yetzer, this inclination, as originally created by Yahweh to be a more self-centered or natural means by which a man may express his soulless function of self, mind, emotion, and will, citing his personality. There is nothing wrong with this motivation on one hand, once it is properly understood. Both the rabbinic as well as the true Hebraic mindset understand the necessity of this negative aspect of the Yetzer inclination in the process of human spiritual and emotional development. Both of these concepts rightly denote that without the function of the negative aspects of the Yetzer, the inclination, there would be no families, because sexual expression is a part of the Yetzer's negative inclination. There would be no business and commercial endeavors. Why? Because again, the initial source of energy for these enterprises finds its motivation purely on this most natural negative level of soulish existence. If these negative aspects of the Yetzer, the inclination, were to be left unchecked, then the end result would be complete moral corruption. Thus, positive aspects of the Yetzer, the inclination, are what Yahweh intends to use as a means of counterbalance on a physical level. This is what is meant in muscle exercise as resistance training. A determined amount of weight on the ankles and wrist are used during exercise so that when removed, the movements of the muscles become more fluid and powerful. So, a better means of identifying this negative aspect of the Yetzer inclination might be to understand the Ra to simply mean bad or even better as negative. This is how it is used in general Hebrew rather than philosophically evil as it is rabbinically. As a further positive clarification of this, in understanding the flow of electric current, there must be the presence of both a negative as well as a positive charge in order for current to move properly through the wiring. However, the scriptural record details that after Adam's fall into sin, the whole order of his being suffered catastrophic damage. Mankind not only became a being with soulish characteristics, he actually became overdeveloped in these characteristics. He literally became soulikol, not just a living soul. In other words, the soul became his defining state of reality. The human ruach or spirit was forced, sank down into the soul realm, becoming imprisoned and inordinately dominated in greater or lesser degrees by the natural realm of mankind's soul. Now, a major work of Yahweh's intention in our redemption is the process where our human spirit is delivered, released from its imprisonment, its domination to the soulical or natural realm, a process known Hebraically through the Hebraic mindset as rectification. The soul realm, the focus of spiritual attack. We are quoting here from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, and we are using the New American Standard Bible here. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the above verse from the first epistle of Kepha, Peter, he is writing about understanding the spiritual conflict we are in. He tells us exactly where that conflict is centered. It is in the mind, which is located in the soul realm. Now, it is interesting. When we begin to dig a little deeper into this verse, we will come to see some depths of insight we most likely missed initially. First of all, the word for mind used in the above verse is dianoia in Greek. It is mind, but its application, it means the place of thoughts, feelings, and the place where these things become understanding. Now, when you connect the word prepare before this, an added perspective becomes clear. The word prepare in the Greek is anonousmi. It means to gird up, as in to wrap up the waist and loins. The meaning pictured is to gather the long garments that men wore in that day and draw them in close. Thus, to wrap them about the waist and secure them with a belt. Doing this allowed the man to move unencumbered when agility was necessary. It also provided support and covering to the loins. This is truly the picture that Kepha, Peter, is wanting us to see, a warrior who is preparing himself to be engaged in conflict. Now, here is where it gets even more interesting. I quoted the above verse from the New American Standard Bible, but I'm going to quote it again from another translation, the Accurate New Testament,
It is what most of the Greek manuscripts that the Messianic writings, Matthew to Revelation, were transliterated into English came from. However, the ANT doesn't change the Greek sentence structures, word order, or gender usage to help the reading flow more freely. Instead, it retains its rough form of transliteration into English. This way, the logic and present worldview of the writers remains intact. So, let's look at how this verse reads from the accurate New Testament translation. Again, this is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. So, wrapping the waist of the mind of you, continuing soberly, completely hope, to the being brought to you favor in revelation of Jesus Christ. You see how it allows the mental image of what Kepha Peter is writing to become clearer? You can imagine the man of that time who realizes he is about to enter a physical conflict. You see him beginning to gather up his garment around his waist. He secures it with his belt, and having his loins covered and protected, takes his ready stance for the ensuing conflict. What a picture! Yet, now we have to translate this over into the realm of the soul. Kepha, Peter, is admonishing us. This is where the real battle for us as believers will be focused. So, as you contemplate this mental image, let me quote this same verse from the Orthodox Jewish Bible. It will be somewhat of a shock as you read over it with what we now have in our mind. Again, quoting 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 from the Orthodox Jewish Bible. Therefore, tighten the readiness, the gartel, the belt of your mind, a mind that is one of kibush hayetzer, self-control, ready for the conquest of the inclination. Set your tikva, your hope, completely on the chen v'chesed Hashem, the grace and mercies of Yahweh, that is being brought to you at the Hitgalut, the revelation, the apocalypse of Moshiach Yehoshua. Wow, did you see the above? This really brings out in clear, precise imagery as to what Kepha Peter is trying to portray with his words. Shema, hear what he is saying. The mind spoken of here is not just the conscious mind. There is a deeper mind, the mind of the Yetzer or inclination. Hasatan, may his mirror be blotted out forever, knows this all too well. The conscious mind, as important as it is only one aspect of the soul realm understood by the Hebraic mindset. There is a sublevel mind also contained there, the Yetzer or inclination. This deeper level is what is most necessary to penetrate and gain control of. This is where the real control of the conscious mind is. As long as the Yetzer, the inclination, is under Hasatan's influence, may his memory be blotted out forever. Siding, meaning the realm of the flesh, the fallen humanity, then so is the conscious mind to smaller or greater degrees. We must arm ourselves with this understanding and open our Yetzer, our inclination, the thoughts and imaginations of this lower level of consciousness to Yahweh's Haruch HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness. This is where the enemy has built his stronghold. From this hidden vantage, he and his demonic cohorts unleash their targeted attacks on the soul realm. It is only as control in this deepest area of the soul, the Yetzer, the inclination, is regained and harnessed that true, lasting victory and freedom can be realized, bringing the Yetzer to tikkun, or wholeness. Now, I'm citing here. Before we move into this section, please take the following into consideration. The issue of plurality of wives within the family setting is something most of us find to be a very foreign and difficult concept to understand. We at Gates to Zion Ministries do not approve this concept as a valid practice today. The Edenic concept of marriage, one man, one woman, is Yahweh's accepted order. Do not let this distract you. There is an addendum to this parsha at the end where we will discuss the subject. Please read it. Hopefully, afterward, you will be able to understand why Yahweh permitted plural patriarchal marriage at the time. We will discuss the subject in light of the scriptures as a whole. For the time being, stay focused and let Yahweh reveal an even deeper level of truth to you from this portion of our Torah Parsha. The understanding, when grasped, will open an entirely new and deeper realm of deliverance and freedom to your being. The theology of Christendom has no understanding of the principle of the Yetzer, or the inclination. It sees everything either as a spirit or demon, the flesh or the devil. Therefore, the summation of the way to deal with the negative is to suppress it or cast it out. However, the Yetzer, or the inclination, is not something that is other than a portion which Yahweh has created as a part of our soul realm. As a part of the soul realm, it is located within the very matrix of our soul at a deeper level beyond that of our conscious mind. The Jewish mindset, and more importantly, the Hebraic mindset, understands this. Therefore, it deals with the Yetzer, the inclination, positively. It seeks to rectify it, meaning to elevate it out of the place where there is trouble and resistance, even where it has succumbed to being dominated by demonic forces. Once the demonic influence has been removed, then the Yetzer, the inclination, can be healed. This is done by elevating a portion of the Yetzer, or inclination, that has been affected upward to live in sync with Yahweh in the power of His Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness. It is through our Master Yeshua's redemptive work, Yahweh is now able to indwell the human Ruach Spirit. Now, an important note. Because Rabbinic Judaism rejects Master Yeshua and His redemptive work, and in turn sees the concept of the Yetzer Hara as the source of evil, it cannot grasp how Yahweh is able to heal and incorporate the Yetzer, especially the Hara, the negative portion, to function as a positive element in the believer's life. The Hebrew term for this process is tikkun. It means to repair. The Hebraic term for bringing Yahweh Shalom to the world as a system is tikkun olam. It means repairing the world. When it comes to bringing deliverance to the human soul realm, the Hebraic term is tikkun midot. It means repairing the character. Therefore, the Yetzer, the inclination, is not to be suppressed or removed. It is to be repaired, meaning elevated back to its original created function as servant to the human Ruach spirit. To do otherwise is unwise. The Yetzer inclination will react to such inordinate pressures in ever-increasing measures of negative manifestations. This is why the way to bring the negative reactions of the Yetzer, or the inclination, back into a positive response is accomplished by a less aggressive approach. Let me give you an example. Driving experts tell us, in order to deal with a car that suddenly starts to spin out of control, you must not overreact by slamming on the brakes. You do not turn aggressively in the opposite direction of the spin. Instead, you slowly turn in the direction of the spin. When the car begins to right itself, then you may turn away from the direction the car is spinning. You may gently tap the brake in the process until the car is back under control. Overreaction, however, will more than likely lead to disaster. Granted, it defies seeming logic, but it works. The same principle is needed when dealing with the negative side of the Yetzer, or inclination. This is why the rabbinic mindset refers to the negative aspects of the Yetzer, the inclination, as Hara, or the evil inclination. It is because the negative aspects of the Yetzer, the inclination, can manifest on that level. However, as we have discussed earlier, the negative part of the Yetzer, or inclination, should not, as a rule, be considered inherently evil. It is also why those of us who have little or no understanding of dealing with the negative aspects of our Yetzer, or inclination, may experience such negative, even seemingly demonic, degrees of manifestations. When once the understanding of the existence of the Yetzer, or inclination, is realized in both its positive and negative possibilities, then we need to let Yahweh, by His Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, lead us in our approach to regaining control of it. The positive response is to enact tikkun, or repair. This is especially true when it comes to the Yetzer's inclination's potential for manifesting negative behavior. Too much applied force and the yetzer or inclination will overreact. We will experience a completely negative, even evil manifestation. One must learn not to overreact. Instead, one must learn to actively, steadily yield to Yahweh's leadership through His indwelling Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, and the promptings within your human spirit. By seemingly turning into that behavior, meaning not to immediately react by jerking away from it, instead, trust in the indwelling presence of Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, in your spirit. It may seem crazy. It may seem ridiculous. But if we allow Yahweh to guide us in responding, we will find an unexpected result. We will see the Yetzer inclination begin to respond positively toward what we are experiencing. Instead of a severe reaction that leads us to an outbreak of unwanted sinful actions, we find shalom. Yahweh shows Himself to be stronger than our soulish inclinations. It is literally the manifestation of our blessed Mashiach, who indwells our reborn human spirit by Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, citing Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. There is much more to say on this subject, but my goal here is to simply introduce most who are reading this to the existence of the Yetzer, the inclination, in both its positive and negative aspects. The operation of the Yetzer, or the inclination, is an understood Hebraic principle within the Torah. It is why we must avail ourselves of this understanding. In this way, we will come to see what Yahweh is desirous for us to learn in our present Torah Parsha. The experience of the Israeli warrior's encounter with the Eshet Yifat Tuar, the foreign captive woman of beautiful form, will bring us a key to finding victory in our own lives. In light of what has been said here, notice what Yahweh's response to the Israeli soldier's passionate reaction is. Yahweh did not overreact to the potential evil involved in the soldier's desire for this beautiful captive. There was no resounding, overbearing rebuke. Instead, the Torah implements a positive response to the flaring emotions of the Israeli soldier. If he wants her, then he must follow the process which Yahweh has instructed in the Torah, as we have seen earlier in our study. One last thought needs to be considered about the Israeli soldier here in question. This man was not just the average run-of-the-mill Israelite. To be a part of the army of Israel meant that he was to be a tzaddik, or righteous man. He was an older, established man with a family. He was not like the warriors from among the nations outside of Israel. These men were naturally violent, driven by dark emotional, demonic forces, and bloodthirsty for destruction. This is why there is no outright rebuke of him by Yahweh regarding his desire for this beautiful captive woman. He is about to seemingly spin out of control. But what is Yahweh's response? He turns this tzaddik, this righteous soldier, into the spin, thus allowing him the possibility of going through the process to eventually have this woman with whom he is so taken. In the course of this process, every opportunity is made to allow this soldier to regain a clear perspective of the consequences his actions may produce. The process is designed to allow him to regain the rational nature of his mind as a tzaddik, a righteous man. In the process, Yahweh shows the secret to dealing with the negative possibilities when the Yetzer, the inclination, is being tried. Citing another important point today, the Torah of Yahweh must flow in application through the final renewed covenant provided by Master Yeshua's redemptive work. Therefore, the process would be adjusted accordingly regarding the Eshet Yifat Tuar, the woman of beautiful form, since the concept of plural marriage is no longer a valid practice today. Unlike the Israeli soldier here in our Parsha, we have Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, indwelling our enlivened human spirit. We have authority to elevate our soul to experience tikkun midot, repair of the character. We may calmly take authority over our soulish realm and choose not to respond to the hara, the negative impulse we are sensing. Instead, we choose to respond to the authority of Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, to bring shalom to our being. This is called dominion. The firstborn son and the rebellious son. Immediately following the situation with the Israeli soldier and the beautiful foreign captive, we have the circumstances surrounding the two sons. In the commentaries by many Jewish sources on this week's Parsha, there seems to be a common thread in each instance. After my own study and contemplation, I have to agree. First, you have the instance where an Israeli man has more than one wife. As it is so many times in cases like this, an unequal paradigm exists. There is emotional inequality. One of the wives, as it was in Jacob's situation between Leah and Rachel or Rachel, is more loved than the other. This always sets the stage for other areas of inequality to manifest in those relationships. However, plural patriarchal marriage has never been a command of Yahweh. It was permitted because it was a part of the cultural practice in the societies of that time. Therefore, it was made a concession. As a result, it was included by Yahweh in His Torah to monitor and regulate such practice for the sake of justice within the family unit. Number one, the instruction of the Torah says, if a man has two wives and one is loved less than the other, he must not favor the bakor, or the firstborn child of the loved wife. Number two, this is about justice. It is not a preference to be governed by emotion. If the son of the less loved wife is a bakor, a firstborn, and her boy is the oldest firstborn of his sons, then the inheritance must go to him first. In fact, this bakor, this firstborn, was to receive a double portion. The following next situation has to do with the stubborn and rebellious son of a father and mother. This type of scenario is not to be permitted within the family units in Israel. The rebellious spirit is dangerously contagious, as we have already seen throughout our study of Torah. The parents must exhaust every effort to teach, discipline, and chastise their son. Yet, in this instance, nothing changes. The boy remains stubborn and rebellious. Further, he develops a reputation among the town as a glutton and a drunkard. As a result, the parents bring him before the shaftim, the judges, the elders of the town, to the gates of the city where business and legal matters are handled. They explain the young man's stubborn refusal to yield himself to their instructions and discipline. As a result, the son has continued to spiral out of control in ever-increasing measures of excess. If the circumstances are found to be true, then sentence is passed. The son is to be put to death by stoning. In such a way, the rest of Israel may see the consequences of stubbornness and rebellion. All Israel will learn to both hear and fear. Evil and its potential will be removed from the community of Israel. Thus, there are no further traumatic circumstances allowed to develop. Now, here is the question. Do you think these two situations are merely happenstance? Could the events surrounding these two accounts actually have a closer correlation to what we have been looking at here in our Torah Parsha? Well, while you think on this, let me add something to the process. Our present Parsha is named Ki Tetzi. I have it spelled in Hebrew in our Torah Parsha. The root word of tetzi in the Hebrew is yatsa. It means to go out or go forth. Now, while yatsa means basically the same thing as tetzi, it doesn't require the ki to be before it. The word tetzi in Hebrew grammar does, and here's why. When ki is used in Hebrew, it can have a variety of different meanings. It can mean that, this, or so that, because, or since. This is only to name a few. But when ki is used to denote time, such as the words when or then, there is also an implied if involved. It would be sort of like saying, when and if you go out, then that going out will result in these things happening. This is why ki tetzi is used here in the opening sentence of our parsha this week. Israel's going out will result in certain things following their obedience to move at Yahweh's command. Do you see what the result of when they go out is? Hashem Eloheka, it says, Yahweh, your mighty one, hath delivered them into your hands. Victory is the first thing that Israel experiences as a result of their obedience of going out. Beyond this comes the instructions on how the Israeli soldier is to deal with the beautiful captive woman he encounters. His learning to walk out those instructions will keep him from committing some very dark, depraved actions. As we have seen, it will also possibly keep him from making further unwise decisions that will have a very profound impact upon the already present family unit he has. Yet, if he still presses to go through with the marrying of the beautiful captive woman, then he is permitted. However, here again, the ki tetzi scenario will continue. When he makes that decision to go through with the taking of the captive woman as wife, then there will be other situations that will arise as a result. Thus, the scenario given us here in our Torah Parsha of the two wives, one loved and the other not as much, and the parents with the stubborn and rebellious son, the Torah groups these things together. Because in reality, the Israeli soldier in our Parsha is most likely the same husband and father involved in these scenarios. Each is the result of going out to war and not being on guard against the inordinate stimulation of the yetzer or inclination. That lack of preparation ignites other possible negative situations that will come as a result. Here is the most compelling reasoning about why all that has been said so far has validity. There has never been a historical account of this scenario of a stubborn and rebellious son ever suffering this fate in all of Israel's history. It is one of the goals of Torah to speak to and warn of the consequences that our actions will reap. Yahweh apparently placed this whole scenario in the Torah as a warning. At the same time, it has also provided us a much-needed glimpse into the important and, for the most part, unfamiliar subject of the yetzer, or inclination. It has opened up a whole other dimension of wisdom and understanding for us to implement in our daily walk with Yahweh as the returning house of Yosef Ephraim Israel. Additional mitzvot added to the Torah. Beginning with verse 22 of chapter 21, Yahweh, through Moshe, begins to add new mitzvot or commandments to the Torah. In fact, there are 74 new mitzvot or commandments in the whole of our present parsha. Yahweh desires us to study and become familiar with them. We say the following blessing as we continue each week's study of the Torah: Chazak u'baruch, strength and blessing.